I'd like to share with you a word from the Word, and it's a little different from what I normally preach. I'm not preaching on my sermon series from the Sermon on the Mount today. We'll pick that up again in 2 weeks. By the way, Dennis Muir will be preaching next Sunday. My family and I will be out of town Saturday and Sunday. This message is entitled Christ in You. And the thoughts that I have today are really John Stott's thoughts. Interpreted through me. And some of you know who John Stott is, some of you don't, but he's been a sort of the unspoken leader of the evangelical world for decades and lived in England. And he died on July the 27th. Last year he wrote a book called Radical Discipleship, and it was sort of his treatise to the worldwide church to say, hey, here's what makes life happen as a Christian. And it's a quiet book, and it's a small book, and it's a heart book, and I think we might use it for some discipleship teaching here at North Street Christian Church. And it goes from, you know, our call to the gospel, to our mind upon the world and God's creation, to the church, to witnessing, to prayer, and so on. But this is a message from a 86 or 7 year old man, maybe almost 90 when he died, to the world, who says, listen, you know, in our day, here's how we can live for Jesus. But I want you to understand that Christ-likeness is the purpose of God for your life. I think lots of us pattern ourselves after somebody. And, you know, you might have a sports figure, you might have, a movie actor, you might have a person in your family. For me, I'd say I want to be like my granddad was. But for all of us, God has said to be like Jesus. So if you're looking for a spiritual model, our assigned spiritual model is Jesus Christ, and we are to be Christ-like. We're to follow Him and let Him set the agenda for our lives. You see, the parameters of His Lordship are His parameters. And He may want to take you and stretch you and mold you and make you, and it's His decision because we belong to Him. Somehow we want to set the parameters of what will allow God to do in our lives. But it really is His call. The cost of our commitment cannot be avoided if we're called to follow, no matter the cost, even unto death. That's what we sign up for when we come to Jesus, am I right? To say, I'm laying it all down. It's now all about You, Lord. And I just want you to be thinking about that. Is it all about Him in your life? Or are you setting the agenda? Are you calling the shots? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says this, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Now I can say this, the longer I go in the faith, the older I become, the less I'm concerned about my liberties. When I was young in the faith, you know, I was more concerned about my liberties. I didn't want to be rebellious, but I thought, you know, can I still do this? Can I not give this up and still follow You? And the longer I go, the more I don't even think that way. And I hope the same is true for you, that you're not saying, you know, as a Christian, I'll follow Jesus, but I won't change this, I won't give this up, you know, or can I still, you know, do this or do that. Just on a practical basis, I'm amazed at the number of the people in our church who smoke these days. And that trend sort of went away for a while, and I think it might be coupled with, for a while, the government really cracked down on saying how unhealthy smoking was, and now they've sort of lightened up and it's gone to being overweight, so it's my turn, to get nailed by the popular anti-thing. But it's just interesting to me. I see more butts in the churchyard than I've seen for decades. And I've noticed more and more people walking around with cigarettes in their hands than I have for a long time. And I'm simply saying, you know, if I had a conversation with someone who smokes, they might say I'm fighting it off, but I can still do this and still be a Christian, right? Okay. And we might plug in lots of things, whether it's, you know, having beer or alcohol at your own home, you know, that's a liberty. But the further we go, the less we become concerned about the liberties and the more we become concerned about walking as Christ did to the glory of His name. and refraining from all appearance of evil for the glory of His name, and unity in the church for the glory of His name. And so today I want to take a closer scriptural look at the subject of Christ-likeness and discover God has a plan. Now just think of this. I'm going to give you three scriptures, and it's just the introduction to talk about God's plan to be like Him has been from the past and will remain through glory. First of all, understand this. What has already been established is that what was lost in Adam has been restored in Christ. That's already done. If you remember at creation, the Scripture says that God came and walked with Adam and Eve, right? There was an intimacy. There was this oneness with God. And then at the fall of Adam, that was taken away. And all of creation was cursed. And there was a penalty laid upon man and a penalty laid upon women because of sin. And so there was this separation that wasn't previously there. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says this, "For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." That is to say, Jesus, the second Adam, has made up the gap. And so He wants to be your brother. You understand that? And whose plan was it? God's plan. You see, He predestined ahead of time that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29 says, He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God didn't wait till you came along to decide that. And He didn't say, you'll do it, but you won't, and you'll do it, but you won't. He decided ahead of time, because of what Adam and Eve sinned, destroyed, Jesus reestablished. And He decided ahead of time that those who believe will become brothers of Jesus, and those who would believe would be conformed to the image of His Son. So just put that in your mind. God decided ahead of time that believers would be conformed to the image of His Son. Conformed to the image of His Son. Not conformed to church doctrine, not conformed to like-mindedness, not conformed to a human leader, but conformed to the image of Jesus. To conform means to be identical to. And I think the easiest illustration I ever have is just when you pour water into a glass, the water takes on the shape of what? The glass, or whatever container you put it in. You know, make some zigzaggy piece of pottery and pour water in, and the water's going to take the shape. Freeze it, you know, take the ice out, its exact shape. And that's us. Except Christ is being poured into us, and we are taking on His shape. So are you conforming to the image of Jesus? You see, that was God's predetermined plan, that believers would. Now, I want you to understand this, that secondly, that's what's happening now. While we yet live, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. God decided ahead of time believers will be conformed. How does that take place? While we are living, we are being transformed. God is constantly making changes in the life of vital believers. And He comes in, you know, back to the potter's wheel. Mold me and make me after Your will. You're the potter, I'm the clay. God has permission, His own permission, to shape your life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So you hear what it says? His eternal predestination has resulted in our present transformation. How does He get us to conform? He transforms us. That's how it's played in our lives every day. Everyday believers being transformed into Christ-likeness in our everyday lives. You don't have to go to seminary to be transformed. In fact, that might be a mistake, because sometimes people go to seminary and they come back in charge of their own life, not believing very strongly in the Lord, not being very submissive to His will. But it says here, we are being transformed into His likeness. And I just want to ask you, are you? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you different today than you were? Now, I want you to understand two things. You answer the question, can we violate God's will? And when we do, it's called what? Sin. Okay. Somehow, when we stand back from the grand and see the grand scheme of things, we tend to think everything that happens is God's will. And then we get into God's design will and God's permissive will, and we don't want to get into that debate today, but I want you to know not everything that happens is God's will. Does God know? Yes. Will God use it? Yes. Does God want you to sin today? Is it God's will that you go out and sin today? And if it were, He would just be that, you know, puppeteer who says, I'll make this guy fall, and then I'll pick him back up, and it's you know, it's that easy. Not only can we violate God's will, I want you to understand that there is a spiritual opposition to God Himself named Satan, who is the devil. And I think in our church, in churches like ours, we don't talk about the devil enough. And I say it this way, we need to give the devil a little credit. Okay? Because sometimes we want to blame ourselves and blame each other, and sometimes we just say, well, you know, that's what God did. Is there a devil? Does he have a name? Does he have assistance? Okay, does he know all things? No. Can he be all places at one time? No. But he prowls around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. Are you ever in his eyesight to say he's next or she's next? So can you follow the devil temporarily while you're yet being transformed in the image of Christ? We can lose some ground. Okay? So in the past, God already decided, listen, those who believe are predestined to be conformed to the image of My Son. While we are yet alive, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. That's God's work in our life. That's the sanctification that George and Doug were talking about. And then thirdly, what is yet to come, God's final purpose for our lives is to be like Him. Listen to this verse, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And so, it has always been God's will, you see, that we are near Him, close to Him. Through Christ, what Adam lost has been regained. In our everyday lives, God's at work right now, molding and making you after His will. And when we go to glory, who's the spiritual image? Jesus Christ. We're going to be just like Him. Now, let me share with you how we can imitate Christ. How shall we be like Him if we are to be like Him? Now remember, these are not my thoughts, these are John Stott's thoughts. We are to be like Him, first of all, in His incarnation. And I hope you say, wait, how could we be like Him in His incarnation? Are you saying we were gods and now we've taken on human form? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. But listen, He made Himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So in our Christ-likeness directed toward His incarnation, it's His humility. Do you have a Christ-like humility about your life? Imitate Him on purpose. You may not feel like humbling yourself, but if there's going to be Christ-likeness in your life, you will humble yourself. in these ways. Make yourself nothing. He made himself nothing. That's why Paul says, you know, consider others first. Think of others first. Identify with the lowly. Romans 12 is just a great chapter of the Scripture. So make yourself nothing. Become the servant. Is it about you meeting others' needs or others meeting your needs? Humble yourself by becoming obedient. Lack of obedience equals lack of humility. Am I right? So very simply, first of all, imitate Christ in His cardation. Secondly, imitate Christ in His service. That's what He did. John 13, 14 and 15, Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you." So here He is, God. God in the flesh, who became obedient to death, and before He died, He gathered His disciples, and there you have a picture of God washing the feet of men. Now, the North Main Street Church of God, Anderson, Indiana Church of God, part of their church doctrine is foot washing. And I'm not sure how often they practice it. I know it's not weekly, but I think it's more than annually. But they would say this is the command of Christ that you wash one another's feet. Now, when we read that, we translate that symbolically or less more figuratively than literally. Very good. That we would see by serving others, you know, we are washing their feet, and of course that's true. But I'm wondering if we had foot washing, would it make much difference in our humility and our service? And as I've said before, I'd much rather wash your feet than have you wash my feet. And so there is something very intimate, something very humble or humiliating about, you know, having your feet washed. Now, of course, in Jesus' day, it had a very graphic picture because people had dirty feet because they wore sandals or no shoes and walked on dirt roads, you know. And if you came in here with dirty feet and toe jams, and somebody wants to wash your feet for the washer, that's like, eeh. And for the washee, you know, it's like, oh, you're not going to do that. I'll take care of that myself. And if you remember what Peter said when Jesus wanted to wash his feet, what did he say? So you're not going to do that. And if you're going to do that, then wash me all over. And, Jesus put him in his place. But I just want you to see that we need to imitate in his service. Remember, the foot washer was the low guy on the hiring list in a household, because that was, the lowest of the low. And that's what we sign up for if we're going to be Christ-like. This past couple of weeks, been a lot of ups and downs. And I don't just mean emotionally. It's just stretched in two directions with Justin's death, then Anthony and Jesse's wedding, and Jake's granddad died this week, but the same day, Kurt and Pam Witchie's nephew, 23 years old, took his own life by putting a gun to his head in his own home. And his mom and dad, that would be Pam Witchie's sister, will be having his funeral this week in the middle of day camp, and then a wedding on Friday night. And so we're all over the board, but your life is like that, right? And you just say, how can we do it? There's only one way. That's just become humble. Become the servant and say, Lord, whatever your will is, I will do. Now, there's a dad in this community who yesterday got enough courage to go to his basement, cut out the bloody carpet, and take outside to get rid of it. Now, that's a who, when they became a dad, signed up for that. But you see, whatever God calls you. Thirdly, we want to imitate Christ in His love. Ephesians 5 says this. Look that up with me. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 2. And we'll go through verse 4. Actually, verse 1. Ephesians 5, 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, that's what our lives would be about. Living a life of love, like Christ loved. Giving up our lives. But then look what he says. Now, don't imitate these things. But among you, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. If you're imitating Christ, will sexual immorality be a part of your life? Or impurity? Or greed? Verse 4, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. These are out of place if you're imitating Jesus. Rather, thanksgiving. That's when we're imitating Christ. Fourthly, we should be imitating Christ in His patient endurance. We don't wear out. 1 Peter 2 says this, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in His steps. Peter says, in imitating Christ, you will suffer for doing good. And that's a mark that you are imitating Jesus. And he says, if you've done wrong and you suffer, there's no commendation in that. That's just the way it should be. But when you suffer for doing good, he said, this is to which you were called, because our example has gone before us and we should follow in His steps. And fifthly and lastly, we should imitate Christ in His mission. John 17:18, Jesus said to His Heavenly Father, you sent me into the world and now I send them into the world. John 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. So in imitating Christ, we have a sense of mission. We understand we are being sent. And we know that is the Great Commission, which is all about evangelism and discipleship. But somehow when we hear that, we want to support agencies and ministries that, you know, formally do that and send out missionaries and evangelists. But that's not the call here. The call is that you are sent amongst your own family and your own colleagues, your own neighborhood. That's imitating Christ. You have a mission. So as I sum up, I just want to ask you to evaluate your life. Are you imitating Him in your humility, in your service, in your love, in your endurance, and in your mission? Now, when we do these things, there are consequences. And I close with these. When we're living in Christlikeness, there will be a mystery of suffering. You know, we think if we're going to serve Christ and do all things right, there's no suffering. But the verse before the verse we started with today, Romans 8:28, says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to this purpose, And then verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God decided ahead of time if you're going to live a Christ-like walk, where are you headed? To Calvary. You're headed to the cross. Decided ahead of time. Where are you headed? You're headed to the hypocritical people, to the self-righteous people, saying, you know, we got to get rid of you. God decided that ahead of time. If we're going to walk in Christ-likeness, we're going to walk the Via Dolorosa, you know. We're going to walk the Calvary Road all of our life. And He said, that's the way it's going to be. So there's this mystery of suffering. There's a challenge of evangelism. And by that, I don't mean that we're challenged to go into all the world. I mean this. Evangelism is not just about the message. It's about the message and the men and women who carry the message. You can say all the right words, but if you don't embody what you preach and teach, if there's no authenticity, that's the real challenge in evangelism. So it is necessary for the clear message to be clearly communicated, but it is also necessary that you're living the life which you proclaim. A Hindu professor speaking to a Christian student said, if you Christians live like Jesus, India would be at your feet tomorrow. And before you get smug and say, yeah, Pastor Bob, that's right. If you church leaders would be more like Jesus, then I would do this or this or that. I'm talking to you today. It's your call, just as it's mine. And it's true. If you're going to live a Christ-like life, you see, in the eyes of the world, you are like Jesus. So if you want to live a Christ-like life, don't live hypocritically. Do we all fall short? Yes. Sometimes I feel like, because I've been around a while and have helped a lot of people solve a lot of problems, sometimes I feel like, you know, they think I have the ability to fix everything, and I don't. And sometimes I just have to say, that's past me. I can't help you on that one. But you see, when we're living like the world and telling people about Jesus, there's a conflict because they're watching. And each one of us is called to Christ-likeness. So there's the mystery of suffering, the challenge of evangelism, and then here's another consequence, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you're a believer, God moves in, takes over. So realize that your Christ-likeness is not accomplished by your own strength. Because right now you can say, why try? You know, if I've got to do all that stuff, how am I going to do it? You're not. The Spirit moves in, takes over, and enables you. God has given His Holy Spirit to enable you to fulfill His purpose. Right back to where we started, Romans 8 again, 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray as we ought, but He intercedes for us. He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed. And those whom He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He will also glorify. So it's all in His hand. And it's not too hard to see our part to walk in Christ. I close with this last scripture reading. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that the love of the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God, what? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus said, you know, be at peace, for I've overcome the world. John says, when you put your belief, your faith and trust, your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, you have overcome the world. I just want to encourage you to let Christ dwell in you.